Welcome so much to Summers at Genesis Church, and welcome to a summer series that we are in the middle of in Psalm 23. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Psalm 23, and as you do, we'll be looking at verse 4 this morning. It's so good that all of you have survived Hurricane Barry. It's just so nice to see all of you, first off, and second off, am I the only person that caught that Taylor was a strategic Bible leader, huh? Way to go there, Taylor. Just strategically leading people to Jesus and finding a wife in the middle of that. Way to go. We are so glad that they're a part of our team, and we look forward to seeing all that God does. If you happen to be new here with us, this is a church where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and we really do believe anything is possible. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, or maybe you're new to being a part of a local church, my guess is you've actually heard of Psalm 23. This is arguably the most well-known chapter in the entirety of the Bible. Now, Psalm 23 is something that people use during weddings. They'll use during funerals. It can happen in boardroom settings. It can happen in living room tables. People just keep coming back to Psalm 23, which is really bizarre when you take in the totality of Scripture. You know, there's roughly 31,000 verses in the Bible, and Psalm 23 represents 6 of those verses, which is just mind-blowing. And I believe the connection to Psalm 23, why it's so deep to the human experience, is because we read this and we finish and we say, I need God to be like this. I really, really hope God is like this. I hope that God's a good shepherd. I hope that God will lead me, and I hope that God will restore me. I hope that God will do something unique in my life. I hope that God will be there with me in the highest of highs and even in the valleys. We're going to talk about valleys today, but I want to first start by answering a question that some of you have asked. The question that you've asked is, have you ever experienced an earthquake? 2 weeks ago, there was a large earthquake along the West Coast, and I lived in the West Coast for 15 years. And the answer to that question is yes, I have. I've experienced more than one earthquake in my life, but I vividly remember the particular earthquake that I experienced. And I happen to think of it even more this morning. Shelby, who welcomed all of you, her and her husband Colton are celebrating their one-year anniversary today, which I think is special and wonderful. Way to go, wherever you guys are at. Well, for my wife and I, we had been married about a year. And we were on the West Coast, so we didn't have family around. And when it comes to Easter, you kind of try to find somewhere that people will let you eat with them. And so we were over at some friend's house, and we're talking, and we're telling stories, and laughing and doing all of those things, and then all of a sudden, the entire room starts to shake. The chandelier, I vividly remember, starts to sway, and a picture falls off of the wall, and the china was chattering. And it felt like it lasted for 30 minutes. It probably lasted for like 30 seconds. And there was so much that changed in that little brief moment. But I looked around, and everything was still there. It was in a different place except one thing. There was one thing missing. And do you know what that one thing was? It was my wife. My wife was sitting beside me, and we were talking and having great conversations. And then this earthquake hits, and I look, and she's gone. And I had noticed that the door is open, and she's walking back into the room. My wife, during the middle of all this, stood up and bolted out the door into the driveway, which is exactly what you're supposed to do. And so afterwards, granted, we've been married for a year, we're driving back home, and I look over and I say, you know, I'm so glad that you were safe, I'm so glad that you were okay, but I'm just curious, why did you leave me? What did you think? I mean, there was an earthquake that happened, I turn around, you're gone, I'm there, why did you do that? And it was at that point that she looked at me and reminded me that her vows never said nothing about earthquakes. Now, we are not talking about earthquakes today, but we are talking about crisis. We are talking about these moments in life where you go through valleys. And those valleys have shadows, and it feels like you're being overwhelmed. It feels like you're being overcome. And the phrase would be shadows of death. I mean, it is a sense of darkness. Psalm 23, verse 4, specifically, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." David is the one who is writing this, inspired by the Holy Spirit. "For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Here's the truth in our life. No one makes it through life without experiencing valleys. It's not if you experience a valley, it's just when you experience a valley. And here's the truth. We love the mountaintops. We love high visibility in the mountaintops. And we love this whole feeling like the wind is rushing against us and we are fully alive. And let me tell you, the mountaintop is wonderful in life, but where you really grow is in the valley. It's in the valley that your life is ultimately changed and rearranged. Now, some of you are in a valley right now, and it does feel like some deep and dark shadows. Some of you are in a valley right now in your workplace. You have no idea how you're going to navigate through that. Some of you are in a valley in your relationships, and you've been in a valley for a long time, and you're trying to figure out, what's our next step? How do we make the most and make it through this valley? Some of you are in a valley physically. Just a few months ago, you were able to do things and you're not able to do them any longer in the same way. And you're wondering, how long will this last? So I want to invite you this morning. I want to invite you to take down some notes. I want to invite you when you leave here today to have some meaningful spiritual conversations with maybe a friend or a family member. This week, if you're in a small group, we're going to kick back off small groups in the fall. Have discussions inside of those small groups and talk about this. How in the world do you make the most when you're in the valley and there's shadows and you feel overwhelmed and you feel overcome? What does that look like in our life? And what I want to do is I want to draw our attention to a few things. This morning's message, I hope, will be encouraging. I hope will be challenging. But at the end of the day, I'm going to point you to Jesus, even when you're in the valley. And so as we look at this particular verse, how do we make the most in the valley? There's a few things that I think are evident, and we have to make sure that we address them. We can't shortcut them. There are stages, if you will, that you go through, and you can't short-circuit a stage. And so I just want to draw your attention to a few stages. How do we make the most when we're in the valley? The first stage is this. It's the stage of acceptance. Notice what David says. He says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." In other words, I'm not going to pretend that I'm not in the valley. I'm not going to use my words to sugarcoat the reality that right now I'm in a valley. I'm not on a mountaintop. I'm in a valley. If you ever want to make the most of the valley, you got to start with accepting it. Now, we think often that valleys are like the enemy of our life. If we want a flourishing life with God, a flourishing life with other people, then we need to get out of the valley. But I just want to remind you, there's certain things God wants to do in the valley, and it's not just for you. It's also for a way he wants to use you to bless others. Because life's not just about you. And I get it. It's not fair. But let me just tell you, lovingly, diplomatically, if you want fair, it happens once a year. They serve cotton candy. There's a Ferris wheel, and you can go there. Life is not fair. We live in a broken world with broken systems. We have broken chapters in our life, and we are broken people. And our God is a redeemer. Can I get an amen? Amen. He works even in the middle of our brokenness. And so whenever it comes into the valley, and you feel like this is an enemy, just be careful. God wants to do something in your life in the valley because it's in the valley that you grow. And it's also not just about you. What do I mean? David was a shepherd boy. David was a high school student. He's working a part-time job afterwards. And Samuel comes to David, and he anoints David as the next king of Israel. He's somewhere between that age of 13 to maybe 17. Now, we know that he's anointed at a young age, but he's not appointed to be king until he's 30. He goes through a long season, and he's enrolled at Waiting University. And he has some tough classes there. There's some strict grades there, some difficult moments there. One of those that is fascinating to me, You might even remember this if you've read the Bible before and you're a little bit more familiar with the story. There is a king when David is anointed to be the king. His name is Saul. And David and Saul don't become best friends. They're not Facebook friends. They're not going out and doing adventures. Instead, Saul actually wants to take David's life. And many people look at this in a historical perspective, and they say what we're reading in Psalm 23 actually came when David was on the run from Saul. And he found himself in a place, and he's writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this particular psalm. Now, this is fascinating, so stick with me for a moment. If David wasn't in a valley, you wouldn't have Psalm 23. Let that sink in for a moment. If David wasn't in the valley, you wouldn't have Psalm 23. Anyone ever came to Psalm 23 and found it to be comforting, found it to be God's word in due season of your life? Just remember that came in a valley. And I don't want us to ever lose sight of this truth. Sometimes the most glorious gifts come in the most unexpected places, in the most unknown seasons of our life. Yes, the mountaintops are fantastic, they are joyful, but you will grow, your life will change in the valley. It's interesting because valleys, you have a hard time seeing, especially if it gets later in the evening and the fact that you have shadows that occur. You ever been somewhere and you're walking, the sun's going down and there's shadows and you can hardly see? And if you're not careful, your mind will play tricks on you. At least that's kind of my experience. Several years ago, there was a little place that my wife and I loved to go on walks, and we would go on runs. It was called Lake Miramar. A 5-mile loop around a man-made lake with trees around, and there was kind of like a hillside and a top park at the top of the hill. And so this lake was actually in a valley. And one evening, I came home and I said, I'm going to go for a run. Now it was later in the evening. So I started out, hardly anyone was there. Park was going to close pretty soon, and I took off and I ran as fast as I could, and I'm a slogger, so in other words, slow jogging, that wasn't too fast. And as I'm going, when I get to about mile marker 2, the sun is going down, and around mile marker 3, it's going down anymore, even more. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, where you have heard coyotes before. Have you ever heard the sound of coyotes at night? You will never forget it as long as you live. And so I'm there, and I can hear these coyotes. And all of a sudden, the coyotes to me seem to think like they're like almost like hyenas. Like I'm starting to get scared. I don't know anything about coyotes. I don't know if they attack humans or not. I still don't want to know. And so my heart's beating, and so I take off running faster, and I look back at that hillside. Remember that hillside? But it's dark, and so I look at the hillside, and I can see the hillside moving. And so I decide, I'm at mile marker 3, halfway around this loop. I run as fast as I can, but I don't make it very far because I trip over myself. Not exactly the most athletic move ever. And I'm sitting there, I'm on the ground, and I'm looking, and I'm just like petrified. And then I'm looking at the hillside, and here's what I realize. Those coyotes, those hyenas that are coming after me like Lion King and Simba, you know what they are? They're nothing but a bunch of trees that are blowing with the wind. That's all they were. But I thought, surely those coyotes were after me. This was going to be it. This was all that I could do was think about, this is how my life's going to end, here at Lake Miramar. I was thinking about that because one of life's largest challenges is to still have faith in God when you're in the valley. But you're going to encounter a lot of shadows. And here's the thing about shadows. Shadows are always bigger than they really are. Shadows also represent things that may not be true. Have you ever been fearful about something that never happened? Has that ever happened in your life? You ever worry for weeks on end about something that never happened in your life? You ever been overcome in that area? Ever thought, these are the shadows that we experience? And they're a lot like fears. So I can't prove this, but there's a couple things I think maybe happened. I think it's possible that during this time when Psalm 23 was written, and I may be flat out wrong, that David reflected back to earlier seasons in life. And there's a particular season that possibly he thought about to strengthen his faith in this moment. And it was the time, and you might remember the story, where David is facing Goliath. If you know nothing about the Bible, Goliath represented the Philistines. David was still a young boy, and he's representing the Israelites, and he's going to fight against Goliath. And Goliath is like this incredible large figure who is taunting the Israelites and taunting their faith in God, and then even taunting God himself. And David says, "That's okay, put me in the ring, put me in, coach. I'll take care of this guy." And it's an epic battle that involves a slingshot and five stones and amazing story. But it got me thinking. I bet David reflected back on that story and how God empowered him in the middle of that battle. See, some of us are in the valley. And you think that while you're in the valley, there's no way you're going to make it out because you're facing some Goliaths. But I want to encourage you this morning. Could it be that God's working in your life and that if you're in the valley and you're facing a Goliath in front of you, could it be that God believes there's a David in you? And could it be that God actually wants to grow your faith while you're in the valley? And so maybe this grand mistake may be the best thing that ever happened to you. But if you want to make the most of the valley, you got to start accepting it. You got to own your season. So to make the most, we got to own our season. We got to accept it. But we also have to have awareness. Again, look at this. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. This is such a loaded statement. He writes, even though I'm going through this valley, there's shadows of death, I'm not going to fear evil. But he's going through loss. I mean, when you're in a valley, let me just say this, you're in a season of loss. There was something you came out of to get there. And loss is a byproduct in many ways of grief. And grief is a really good thing. You'll not find a verse in Scripture that says, no grieving here. You won't find that. Instead, God is going to encourage us to come before him open and vulnerable. In fact, if you're reading the Psalms are like a large grief book. So grieving's a good thing when we experience loss, but being overcome with fear is not. 365 times in Scripture, like once for a day of the year, it is fear not. And we often get overcome with fear. So how in the world does David make it through the valley? And he says, I'm not going to fear any evil. How do you do that? Well, I would say it's because of what David is aware of. What is David aware of? David is aware of the presence of God in the valley. The most consistent promise in all of Scripture is found in Psalm 23. Do you know what it is? I'm with you. Even when you're in the valley, I am with you. There is no promise in Scripture that is more consistent than this promise, the promise of God's presence with his people. God doesn't promise that all of a sudden circumstances are going to change. He just consistently promises, no matter where you are and what happens in your life, I'm going to be with you. And you can be aware of my presence right then, right there. This is so huge for the people of God and history. When you look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Israel's so proud of the constant presence of God with them. Verse 7, what great nation is there that has a God so near as the Lord, our God, to us? Whenever we call upon him, we know that he's there. That same psalmist, if you continue to work through a later time in David's life, Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, Even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will uphold me. This is the promise of the presence of God. You have access to the presence of God right here, right now. That's what makes our gathering so unique and so special. We make much of Jesus. We ultimately use as a guide and anchor the inspired word of God, and we are confident people that God is here, and he's at work, and he's moving. Jesus pulls together after the resurrection a few of his disciples, and he's going to say to them, I want you to spend your life making disciples. By the way, that's not something that was just for them. For us as well. I want you to spend your life making disciples. Help people know, love, and serve Jesus. And he starts with this declaration. We refer to it as the Great Commission. That's kind of our language about what Jesus said. And it starts with, I just want to let you know, I'm going to give you all power. Matthew 28, verse 19, therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm just giving you all power. I want you to go. I want you to make disciples. I want you to baptize them. When we baptize people here, we say we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's the example of Jesus. By the way, can I just side note? I love this. There is a church family that's a part of the Alliance, and there's an area near us called Waveland, Mississippi. Maybe some of you have been there. And in Waveland, Mississippi, it was decimated, really, by Hurricane Katrina. And there's been a tiny church of about 15 people there. There's a young couple who is in their early 30s, and they're from Tennessee. And earlier this year, they just said, we just feel like God's telling us to give our life to help this little church. And so I've been just kind of encouraging them. And 2 months ago, he hadn't been there long, I said, why don't you hold a baptism? You never know what can happen. He said, we only have just a few people. I don't know if anyone would want to get baptized. So they started sharing in the community a little bit about celebrating baptisms and other things. So today, after the service, I'm going to head out just a little early because they are celebrating 20 people who want to get baptized. Isn't that incredible? The mayor of Waveland, Mississippi heard about it. There's only five churches in Waveland. Five. And the mayor heard about it and he called Aaron is his name. He said, would it be okay if I come this morning? Aaron said, no. I'm just kidding. So I want you to see how this ends, though. Jesus says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely what? I am with you always. Here's the promise that Jesus gives us whenever we're part of making disciples. I'm going to be with you. In other words, it may be messy, may not work out how you thought. You may not get the results you had hoped for. Don't even worry about that. I'm going to give you power, do what I said, and I'll be with you. It's the most consistent promise in Scripture. And presence is always a gateway to peace. If you find yourself in a state where you have no peace, the first place you should consider is, am I aware of the presence of God right here and right now? Because presence is always a gateway to peace. Now, David doesn't stop there. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A little bit about a rod and a staff. A rod is a short, particular stick, if you will, and on the end of it, it has almost like a ball, and it's used for a defensive purposes. When you think about sheep, they're pretty helpless. I was trying to explain this to my kids. I mean, because when you think about cats, cats can claw you. Dogs, they can bite you. What's a sheep going to do? I mean, seriously. Sheep have no defense. And so for the shepherd, one of the ways to protect the sheep is he has this rod. David actually kind of brags about this to Saul whenever he's going to fight Goliath, and he's given him his kind of resume. In 1 Samuel 17, he says, your servant, speaking to Saul, used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. He's more than a harp player, folks. David is essentially saying, when he struck him, what did he strike him with? Most would say he is inferring to the fact that David's a shepherd and he has a rod. So a rod is used for protection. That's different than a staff. A staff is used for direction and discipline. I know this will come as a great surprise, but sheep have a tendency to wander. Not only that, you'd be surprised, sheep can actually influence other sheep, not in positive ways. And a staff can help, I mean, it's got this like hook on the end, and it can help guide the sheep in different directions. And also, whenever they are out of line and they need discipline, they can pull the sheep into the shepherd. Discipline from God, by the way, is exactly that. It is this sense where God is going to pull you away from what's going on in your life, and it may even be painful, but he's going to pull you closer to himself. Because it's next to the shepherd that your real security comes. And since I brought up discipline, let me just say this. I recognize there's a lot of various views on that end. Here's what I would just share to you. If you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, I'm talking to you. And so God loves you, and there can be seasons in his life because he loves you so much and he wants to see you grow that he actually disciplines you. In fact, some of you know the reason that you have made it to the valley is not by accident. Some of the decisions in your life led you to a valley. And in the valley, God's at work and he does discipline us. He does grow us. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, writing to Hebrew followers of Jesus. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, nor true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. When God disciplines you, it's always for your good and for his glory, in order that we may share in his holiness. This is a beautiful testimony. Let me just kind of put this together. David is saying, I trust God even in the valley because wherever I go, he's with me. I trust God even in the valley because he's the one who protects me. I trust God even in the valley because he's the one who directs me and disciplines me. That's who God is. And so you have to accept it. There has to be this sense of an awareness of the presence of God, the protection of God, the direction of God, even in the valley. And the last thing is you just kind of have to apply it to your life. You have to enter into this season of what do I need to apply right here, right now? Notice he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. And here it is, they comfort me. Comfort's two words, kind of putting together. Come meaning like come alongside, and fort meaning like fortified. You come alongside and you fortify me. So David is saying, he is kind of putting this in place in his life. It's this picture being built up and strengthened and sustained. Now, I can't promise you that I'm right here. In fact, again, I may be wrong. I just want to be humble and I want to own it. But again, I have a speculation. My speculation is David might share with us something that he learned in the valley with those shadows that are really important to us in 2019, but we got to apply it. And it's kind of like almost like a phrase. So I have a daughter who's 5. I'm trying to teach her to play catch. She's horrible. I'll just say that. My daughter loves tea parties. And so yesterday, I'm sitting at our table. I've got Elsa on one side, Anna on another, and I'm drinking green tea, and it didn't taste great. But I'm trying to teach her to play catch, and she's had a hard time getting it. And there was a particular phrase that I'm trying to like invest into her life because whenever I first started playing sports, especially baseball and otherwise, coaches would tell me, bring it into the bread basket. Like use your hands and bring it right in. Now, as I started to play sports more and I played on a collegiate level, the tone changed and the narrative changed. And what changed is that the higher you would go up, coaches would continually encourage you to catch with your eyes. I can't tell you how many times I heard that. Kennedy, catch with your eyes. Now, people have different reflexes, but here's what that means in the sports world. That your body is designed in certain ways, and that if you'll trust your body, really it's not about how quick your hands are as much as it is about how attuned your eyes are. And that's why hitters playing baseball, if they're a great hitter, what they'll say is not that they just have great reflexes, they'll say they have great eyes. So I'm telling my daughter, I'm just trying to coach her, I'm saying, why don't you just try this? Forget about your body for a moment, and I just want you to watch this. I want you to catch with your eyes. So just watch it. Watch it go right by you if you want. And so I'm throwing a ball to her. And lo and behold, she doesn't even think about it. She reaches her hand out and she catches the ball. And we're playing catch. And she's starting to get this little phrase, catch with your eyes. Here's what I think David would say, completely different phrase. But I think David might say this, look for the light. Look for the light. Stick with me for a moment. In our house, we have dance parties. And we are not good dancers. But we'll take a flashlight, we'll put it on the ground, and then up against the wall, someone will get in front of it, and just for fun, we're dancing or otherwise. And you know what happens when you have a flashlight behind you, you have this ginormous image of you, this shadow of you on the wall. And it's kind of fun, and we kind of enjoy it. Where do shadows come from? Shadows, when we see them, typically it's because the light is behind us. See my shadow even here on this wall? And so typically if you're in a place and you're looking at a shadow, where's the light? Light's behind you. Here's what I think David learned when he was on this journey in a valley with the shadows. I think David learned that to make it through and make the most, he's got to learn to turn around, and so the light is not behind him, but instead, the light is in front of him. Now, we have the privilege of being people of the resurrection, and the writer of Hebrews would tell us, fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. But even more than that, Jesus says in John, again, Jesus spoke to them, meaning his disciples, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I think David would say, you are people of the resurrection. So even when you're in the valley, even when you have shadows that are around, apply this. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Look for the light. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a father and you are a good shepherd. I thank you for your people who are gathered here right now. Stir a deep affection in their soul for you. Some of them are entrenched in the valley. Some of them are leaving a valley, and some of them don't even know it, but they're going into a valley. And I pray over their lives a tremendous amount of vulnerability to own their seasons. The awareness to know that you are God who's present even in the valleys. To be people who receive your direction and receive your protection. To be people who are comforted and who in the midst of darker seasons still have eyes for the light and would in a powerful way fix their eyes on the risen Christ. And by the Spirit of God, you would sustain them and strengthen them and lead them. It is in the wonderful, matchless name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen.